All right, Exodus 19, beginning at verse 1. I'll read and you guys can read with your eyes. So, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim. They came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they had camped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come down, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Sinai, or Mount Sinai, was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priest who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all of the words of the Lord and all of the rules. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offering and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And he took half of the blood and he threw it against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Now I submit to you, that's quite a passage. That's quite a passage for us to even consider this morning. So if you were looking for an extensive treatment on this passage, maybe slightly disappointed. But I think we're going to hit some of the most obvious and maybe some of the points that will link us to other places in Scripture that really show that this event is one of those central marking, laying down stones, building an Ebenezer type events, not only for the children of Israel as their God had led them out of Egypt, but also as we look and we see how God, by His covenant, is bringing forth redemption for His people and even to all the earth, as He had promised to Abraham. And this is another step along that process. As humor, I was bringing this because Calvin, writing upon these passages in Exodus, this is one of two volumes that he wrote synthesizing the message between Exodus and Deuteronomy specifically. It's a lot of pages there. And so I think there is more study for you all to do in the Lord's Word on this passage. But I'd like to start out by looking at a couple big and key ideas. So, true or false, the Lord worked and continues to work through covenants that He has made. True. Okay. That was a give me. I was low hanging fruit, guys. That's what I was. It's not a trick question. So the Lord here is making this covenant with Israel. Many times when we look at this event, and we call it the Mosaic Covenant, because we see that Moses coming going up the mountain, coming back down the mountain to meet with the people, going back up the mountain and telling the Lord what the people had said, then going back down the mountain and telling the people what the Lord had said, and then ultimately coming down and being and serving as the Lord's prophet, bringing down the words, the very words that the Lord had spoken to him, reading them to the people, saying, "This is the covenant that the Lord is making. These are the very words that have been spoken." And so the people trusted. The people must trust in the one that God had sent to be a mediator in this situation, in this covenant relationship that the Lord was working out. Now, it's very interesting that when we think about covenants, we think about covenants in two specific categories. I know this is Sunday school and we're kind of rusty, so try to keep up, but this is what I'm getting at. So if we're to think about the Lord's covenants, we're to think about the two categories of covenants, and maybe categories isn't the best word, but that's the word that comes to mind. So we have what God covenanted with Adam and Eve in the garden. That covenant we call the covenant of works. We call it the covenant of works because it was a traditional, it was a conditional covenant based on the obedience of Adam and Eve. And we all know, without me going through and reading that story again, we know what happened. We know that that covenant was broken on the part of Adam and Eve. They did not obey the Lord. They did not keep those things, those statutes which he had given, which was a very simple one. Don't eat of this tree. Don't reach out for yourselves and take the place that is not yours to have. That place of making a decision, of defining what is good and what is evil, and therefore taking the fruit and saying, "I know what is good and evil and what's best for me," is taking the place that I have reserved for myself alone, says the Lord. And so the covenant of works is broken. But now, in this passage, this has not been the first time that the Lord, since the expulsion of man from the garden, has come to man and has made a covenant with him. If you remember from our Genesis studies, you have to go back to Genesis 12 and you have to remember that the Lord God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I am going to make you a people. I'm going to give you a land. And your descendants are going to be like the sands of the sea." Do you remember this? And he says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And through you, all the nations of the world, all the peoples, they will be blessed." Now, no doubt, because those realities were not even recognized in their fullness during Abraham's lifespan, that those promises are continuing to be unfolded. It's kind of like God gives this great covenant, this covenant of grace in which we call it, beginning with Abraham, and he unrolls it just a bit. And then now with Moses, that scroll continues to be unrolled a bit more. And we see that those who have blessed his people, they have been blessed. But those who have cursed his people, they have been cursed thoroughly. The Egyptians is the example that is during this direct context. But he's saying, "All right, I have promised to Abraham, your father, that you will be a great nation, that this nation will be a blessing to the nations of the world. That's exactly the ratifying terms that are being used in the beginning of this section as God continues to roll out His faithfulness to this covenant people. Now, I may want to remind you that a covenant is something that is cut. A covenant is not something that is necessarily signed. It is cut between two parties. The reason it is cut is because it shows that there is a penalty for breaking that covenant. More about that in a minute. But when the Lord is making this covenant with Moses, as I mentioned, I think it's a good way to think about it. He is just continuing to unroll this covenant that He began with Abraham. And so He says some very interesting words here. He says, "Thus you shall say," I'm in verse 3, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." Is the Lord being redundant here? Aren't those the same people, everyone? No. He is marrying those two titles in this context. He is saying the house of Jacob and the people of Israel. He's saying, "I have made the house of Jacob into my people Israel. I have chosen you," He would say in Deuteronomy 6. We won't turn there because of time. "I have chosen you not because you are this great nation among the peoples," He says in Deuteronomy 6. "For you," basically, He's saying, "you are the weakest and the smallest. But I have chosen you that you would be mine." And so He's saying here, "I'm taking the house of Jacob. I'm making you into my chosen people. Now, therefore," verse 5, "if you will obey my voice and you will keep my commandments, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." I don't think we need to get tripped up in the fact that we see this as all the Lord's movement, the Lord's gracious movement and provision for His people. He came to them. They were lost and undone. They were enslaved in Egypt. They did not redeem themselves. And that's why He brings these words back to this context. And He says, "You know, you have been brought out on eagle's wings, folks. You weren't the eagle. You guys were a buzzard. I am the eagle who brought you out. I brought you out on my wings. I brought you out with a great and mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I have brought you out, and I am making you mine. Here are my words. Here are my laws. Laws. It is God's standard revealed to the people. It is God's standard revealed that they may know that it must be the Lord who would deliver them. They are not able to live in obedience before the Lord, as Adam and Eve found out in very clear color picture. They are not able. So that the Lord must come down to them. And He does so when He comes down on this mountain of fire. He shrouds the mountain in smoke and in flame. Why? He does it so that He may come and that the people may not perish at His presence. He does so to preserve the people. The Lord is most holy, and His glory is His train, as Isaiah 6 paints so beautifully. Those who were to look upon the Lord, they shall not live. They are not able to look upon the Lord and His glory. Only those who are in heaven, who have been made like Him through the Son, as we have been made, we have been redeemed, and we are being made like Him. One day when we are like Him and we are in His presence and we are where He is, we will be able to dwell in the presence of the Lord without fear. The veil of that will have been torn in two because of who we are in relation to who the Son is. And we have been given life, and that abundantly, in the Son. But now He comes to the people and He is shrouded in fire, but He is still coming. He is coming to them. He is the Lord who has not let them thirst to death in the wilderness. And He has brought them to this mountain, the very mountain where they found water. If you look back, chapter 17. And He said, "Come, Moses, let me meet with you." So Moses goes up, then comes back down. And the Lord tells Moses, He says, "All right, I want to meet with you. I want to ratify this covenant with you. I want you to read these words from me to this people. And I want them to declare that they are my people, and I am declaring to them that I am their God. But they must purify themselves. They must purify themselves." Now, this was going to be a really difficult task. You think about the limited supply of water that they've been doing already. They've got this multitude upon multitudes of people have got to bathe. They've got to wash their clothes. This was a very intentional time. I know, Trish and I have four kids, and finding socks is a monumental task, because everybody's socks are different, and one of them is always lost. So with a washing machine and a dryer, keeping everybody's clothes is already a hard task. These people are dirty. These people have been trekking through the wilderness. Baths have not been the primary focus. It's been, we need water to drink to stay alive. These are some dirty folks. So the Lord's saying, consecrate yourself before me. Wash and understand. And I think it's a beautiful reminder of how we must be washed. But let me remind you, even in this context, it was not them that were able to wash themselves. They were in a desert land. The Lord Himself had to provide the water for them to wash, to come before Him. And this is just another step in showing the Lord our God. The Lord our God is holy. He is wholly other. When we see the Lord through the eyes of this account from Moses, and you hear that it is like He was sat upon a pavement of sapphire stone wreathed in fire, we realize that this is divine. This is wholly other. That's in 24, by the way. And this is something that we are not. This is something that we cannot ascend to. We could not ascend, the children of Israel could not ascend the mountain of the Lord and meet with Him. No, there had to be a covering between the Lord and these people. And as this scroll of this covenant of grace will continue to unroll even into the covenant that the Lord will be making with David, saying, "David, you will not lack a man upon the throne. There will be one like you that comes." We realize that the Lord is setting the stage in the understanding that the true redemption of His people will come in the face of Jesus Christ, our God and our Lord. Because why? Because 1 Peter chapter 2, pretty sure, he says this about the church. He says, you, do you remember what He called Israel? He said, you chosen people, you royal priesthood, You people that have been called by my name, you people that have been made a nation who were not a nation, you children of Jacob. Peter says about the church, about you and I, because we have been brought in through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are now a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We have not been made to remain outside, but we have been allowed to enter in. And so that's a bit of the end of the story that we know in our hearts to be true, because we have been redeemed by the blood, and that has been our covering. The grace that has been applied to us has washed away all of our sin. But it's very interesting, and as our time is away now, to look and to understand that this cutting of this covenant, it was a very serious matter. Because what does Moses do? They built an altar, and they took half the blood and they put it in basins, and they took half the blood and threw it against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant. I'm in verse 7 of chapter 24. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And what did the people do? They heard the law. They heard the Lord's words to them. And the people says, we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. And he says, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This was a solemn moment. Because he threw the blood on the altar and on the people. The blood signifying that this would be your blood if this covenant was not kept. The Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and wine. And he said, behold, this is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord ratified the new covenant in his blood by saying, my blood, not yours, is going to be the guarantor. It will be my blood that has been sacrificed. It will be sacrificed for you. Because in the cutting of the covenant, your righteousnesses, your obediences, they fell short. They were not able to approach this holy God. And so I, being true God and the Son of Man, it is my blood that will be cut in this covenant. And my blood will cover you. And you will be made alive in me. And so, we have those words to ponder concerning the covenant of grace, concerning the Lord's words to these people, but also, I pray, just encouraging words to you, that we serve a mighty, divine God beyond all reckoning of his power. But he has condescended to love us and to shed the blood of his own Son so that ours would not be shed because of our own iniquities. So, much to be thankful for, and much to praise him for. And so I think this really sets us up to go and worship. I pray it does. Thank you, guys.